want you to turn to 1 John, the second chapter, and starting with verse 10. Much of the New Testament, Paul's writing to Christians who haven't negotiated the growth process. How many of you know growth is a process? And I want to tell you, it's literally a process that has, it is a straight and narrow way, and it has on either side perilous precipices that you can fall into. And so, regretfully, if I told you that the Antichrist is at work in the world today, what would you think? Would you say that's right or no? Been in the world since Christ came and left. Now, if there is an Antichrist in the world, where is Christ in the world? There you go. That's a hard question. I know it was tricky, but it's you. And so where in the world would the devil be working to oppose Christ? In you. And his best friend is your flesh in that process. So we're just going to talk about negotiating the growth process. And here in 1 John, the beloved disciple John, writing way late after Christ is gone, one of the last authors to write in the New Testament, John writes a very simple few verses about the growth process. He mentions three groups, says two things about each group. We're going to talk about those things. And talk about how to negotiate these processes here. Sanctification is a process. You grow from glory to glory. That means greater and greater glory, okay? Being able to handle the glory you're at teaches you how to handle more. And so, let's just look at these verses here. This is an interesting passage for one reason, not just for what's in it, but you can just lift it out by itself. It needs no context. It stands wherever it is by itself. You don't need to know who wrote it or who they wrote it to, because it is there kind of as an insert into John's letter. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you for his name's sake. Say amen. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. There's your three groups, children, young men, and fathers. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father, and I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we have there three groups of people, and he mentions them not in order, so I'm going to go back and pick up each group, and then we're going to talk about the two things he says about each group when it comes time talking about growing as a Christian and being more and more like Christ. So the first thing we see that little children, these are infants, by the way, the indication in the language is that they can barely talk. And by the way, some Christians, while they're growing as infant Christians, you ought not pay much attention to what they say, because they don't know much. Be patient with them, but they don't know much. They can be so joyful, they're stupid. But it's not the doctrines that we're after. It's after the joy. And so anyway, we're looking at this, and it says the first thing that little children know is that what? Their sins are forgiven. And they're not just forgiven, they're forgiven what? For Christ's sake. I want to tell you, see, Jesus is the reason why God does everything. You don't offer him any other reason for God to do anything. That frustrates your flesh, because your flesh is ever trying to attempt to get God's attention, trying to get God to do something, to recognize it, to acknowledge it, to pat it on its head and says, oh, bless your heart, you sure are trying, you almost look good as Jesus. Well, it's never going to happen. Your flesh can't do that, but it's always trying to participate in the process. And so, but it's for Christ's sake that he forgives you. It's for Christ's sake that he does all things. And you should be kind, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. So it's good to know that everything, see, it's not about your commitment to God. It's about his commitment to Jesus Christ. He will not fail Jesus Christ. And the only place he can keep covenant with Jesus Christ is in you. When I sing that song, He's never going to let me down, I sing it two ways. I sing, He's never going to let me down because He's never going to let Him down. That's the way it works. He cannot fail Jesus Christ. And the only place He can keep covenant with Christ is in you. And He will not fail to bring everything to pass. Your problem is that you're not sure of that, so you're trying to make sure, and you can't do that. That's not on your resume. God made sure you were going to make it before you were born. That's how much your effort was involved. Ain't that good stuff? I think, anyway. So you're fully forgiven. You don't have to make up for your sin. You don't have to do anything about it. Even if you mess up, you don't have to suck up to God to get over it. You can just say, I'm forgiven. In fact, you don't ask God to forgive you. That's actually unscriptural. You receive the forgiveness of God. We've got the idea that when we ask God to forgive us, He makes up His mind to do it. He made up His mind 2,000 years ago when the Lamb of God took the sins of the world away, and they're gone, and He's not going to bring them up anymore. And when you say, thank you for your forgiveness, you get up and go on like you never did it. Because the way He looks at you, you didn't ever do it. He's made you like you've never sinned. I didn't say you never sinned. I said He's made you like you've never sinned. Because you have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He treated Jesus, who never sinned, like He was an everyday sinner, so He could treat you like one who had never sinned. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If that ain't the gospel, it's only the milk. It's the gospel we're preaching 2,000 years. And it's just milk. Babies. And so anyway, so God wants us to know that our sins are forgiven completely and totally. You need to know that, because if you don't know that, you really can't ever know the Father. And when you, because the Father, I want to tell you something. You have to know your sins are forgiven to stand in the presence of a thrice holy, all-consuming fire God that you can call Daddy. Because if you don't know your sins are forgiven, He'll spook the daylights out of you. You will shrink at His appearing. You won't want to be around Him at all, because He ain't got no slack. He is perfect and holy. And when you stand in the face of who He is, everything you ain't comes to light without any condemnation whatsoever. None. You got to be able to stand in the face of the Father to be absolutely aware of the fact that you ain't like Him and not be worried about it at all. Because He ain't asking you to change. He ain't asking you to be like Him. He never has asked you to change. He's asked you to let Him change you. And if He ever gets a hold of that, and He ever gets a hold of you, it's not a matter of do you have the Holy Ghost. The question is, does He have you? Hallelujah. You're His temple. He's not your guest. You're a guest in the house. He's the owner of your temple, of His temple. And so the Father, the two things, once you know this, and you're free from all condemnation, you have no fear about guilt, you have no shame, you don't make up for your sin, your past is gone, you don't bring it up anymore. It doesn't matter if there's a record in your flesh of it, you pay no attention to it. You've got a record of everything you've ever done in your flesh, don't worry about it. That memory only serves to contrast what God makes of you when He gets through. You can glorify God because you ain't nothing like you once were. For which you can take no credit. You can just give glory to Him and say, hallelujah. Man, you're a piece of work. That's good news if you know who's doing the work. If you're sweating a lot, quit. So anyway, the Father does two things. He protects. God Almighty protects you. He makes you Psalm 91 safe. You are absolutely impregnably safe inside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the devil finds nothing in me. I'm telling you, if you're in Christ, the devil can't find you. There's nothing in Jesus Christ. The only place He can get you is the part of you that ain't in Christ. And that's if you don't know that part of you isn't in Christ, you'll be out here and He'll booger you real good. He'll mess with you. Your flesh is not in Christ. I want you to understand that. It's dead. God's come to protect you. He does protect you so safe. Listen, Jesus Christ is better than Eden. God gave you armor that doesn't leak. He'd never give you armor that fails. If you've got concern for yourself, you have a lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Because He put you in a place that's so safe, you are literally in an impregnable fortress. And you can enter in with the greatest of confidence, knowing full well there's no way you could be defeated. I'm afraid we've gotten the first part. Most people are just hung up trying to believe they're forgiven. They actually think that being conscious of their sin is humility. It spits on the cross. It says the Lamb of God did not take my sins away. It says Jesus Christ wasn't righteous. That's not humility. Sin consciousness will never produce righteousness. Never. Worse yet, we've got a God that doesn't protect. We've got a God that just lets everything happen. We thank God, lets things happen, bad things happen. And we got to learn how to trust a God that doesn't keep His word. Never have figured that one out. How do you do that? You see, God never intended you to fight for your freedom any more than He intended Israel to fight His way out of Egypt. They didn't do a thing to get out of Egypt except gripe and grumble. Jesus Christ, or God Almighty, for the namesake of Abraham, came down and laid claim to His people and took them out by His mighty right hand, brought them out on eagle's wings, and all they did was kill a lamb and hide behind the blood, which should sound familiar, and they walked out whole and free. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets you free from the start. You're not supposed to have to fight for your freedom. You're supposed to have it from the beginning. Paul's not writing to people who are in bondage trying to get them free. He's writing to free people trying to keep them that way. Most Christians today are born in Egypt. Born in bondage. Spend their whole life fighting their addictions, fighting their problems, fighting all kind of stuff. God never intended that to be. You're not supposed to have to fight for your own freedom. Your faith was never meant to be used for you. You can use your faith to pay your bills, or you can trust God to pay your bills and use your faith for what it was for, and that is to seek God. You can trust God to the point to where you have no need or concern for yourself. He can protect you and keep you safe, and you can just, you chill out. It's called rest. The ladies, not only does God protect, He provides. Jesus said crazy stuff. He did. If anybody else had said it, they'd been smoking something. But since it's Jesus Christ, we've got to take Him at His word. You know what He told you to do? Give no thought to your life. Huh? Give no thought to your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to live in, what you're going to drive, where you're going to go, and who's going to pay your bills. Give no thought to your life. Oh, we don't do it that way. We worry like the mischief and try to muster up faith. I'm okay. God provides. I've got to say. Seek ye for skin. Pumping that well. You don't have to pump. It flows. We go to spitting scripture like a machine gun. Who are we trying to talk into it? Us? You will not conquer your unbelief by your own willpower, determination, dedication, devotion, and discipline. It's not by memorizing, meditating, mouthing, and mimicking the Word of God. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit can take you to a level of confidence you will never know in 20 years of meditation. He can do things in you in 5 minutes you will never do in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, 50 years. He can take you somewhere you can't go any other way. That's the good news of the one who's living in you right now. He can convince you so much. Do you want a peace that you keep or a peace that keeps you? You want one you have to keep patching the holes in, or do you want one that ain't got no holes? The fruit of the Spirit is far more than psychological results of correct doctrine. Oh yeah, I feel better if I believe I'm okay. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's mental gymnastics. That's head games. You want to get past your head games. You got to get past your head games. You got to tear down the high places. Could you hear that through the mic? You got to tear them down. That's where the idols are. Where does the images that we carve come from? The imagination. You can have an image of God in your head that's exactly accurate. And you may have changed it. It may be much more better, much more better. That's bad grammar. It may be better than what you started out with. You can change that image till it's perfect. But that image won't change you. It's dead. It lives in your head. You don't have to carve a totem pole to have a wrong image of God or an image of God that's dead. It can be up here. That's where it came from in the first place. Good theology will let you know what God's like. Christianity will make you like God. This is good news. It really is. The only part of it is there's a flat forehead syndrome that every time you hear the truth, your flesh goes, "Golly, I've been stupid long." You know, the longer you're wrong, the stronger your wrong is. You need to just let it go. Give it up. Don't try to salvage any of it. Put it down and move on. Old things have nothing back there you need. You're going somewhere you've never been before. Where you've been is your worst enemy. Don't use your past for a reference. It's just not going to help you. And so, if you go through this first stage of development, that's why I talk fast. I got a lot to say. But anyway, I got a 4-hour sermon to preach in 45 minutes, so give me a break. Anyway, so, and get the tape anywhere. What are we doing now? If you've negotiated that and you know your sins are forgiven and you know the Father, then what it looks like is this. Look in 1 John 4:16 through 18, and you'll see what it looks like. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. There's Daddy. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. We're safe in him. And God in him. Hallelujah. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There's no condemnation. Because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is now, not was, but is, the exalted King of kings, Lord of lords, with a name above every name. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you negotiated those two levels, you have no fear. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is? Love is when you're only concerned about others. Fear is when you're only concerned about yourself. So God knows that. He doesn't expect you to try to love him when you're scared. He really doesn't even expect you to love him when you need something from him. So what do you mean? God's given you all things in Jesus Christ. Everything you need is in Christ. He's not holding back on you. He doles it out as you can handle it, but he ain't holding nothing back. There's no limits on where you can go before you leave here. The trick is to walk in resurrection life before you need to be raised from the dead out of a coffin. You need to die before you do. The good news is you died on the cross 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit will make that real to you. You can kiss yourself goodbye. Meet your new man. So, I'm convinced if we saw our new man, it'd scare. I don't know what we'd do with him. But anyway, so when God is taking care of these things right here, you're no condemnation, no fear, nothing on you. You will be left. You will finally discover the drive that's been behind everything you've ever wanted, the drive that has caused you to do extremely sinful things and extremely religious things. You'll find the only drive that's really worth recognizing, a drive that will never be fully satisfied, will blow your mind as it is being satisfied. You'll find the only thing you lack is to know God better. And you'll hunger for him like a drowning man does air. But you can't do that as long as you have condemnation on you and as long as you have fear on you. You'll always be trying to make up to God for what you've done. You'll always be trying to compensate for your sin. And you'll always be trying to get something from him he's already given you, which is impossible. There's some things God can't do. And one thing God can't do is give you something he done gave you. That's grammar, bad grammar, but it's a fact. So he's already given you all things in Christ. Jesus Christ is everything you need, everything you ever will need. You'll never live to the end of what Jesus bought for you on the cross. 14,263 days from now, years from now, you'll still be living in what Jesus paid for. And you'll still be searching a God that you'll never know completely. He's unsearchable. He's infinite. How do you think heaven doesn't get boring? Gold streets are going to get old after a while. It's asphalt up there. I'm telling you, God is something that is infinitely wonderful. You could search the worlds He's created forever. Don't talk about aliens to me and who's out there. Don't worry about that. He might have made so many worlds that He's going to ask every one of us to go be His son and die for them. Try that one on if you want to talk about other worlds. So if you've negotiated that all right, up until now we're talking about the death most people never get to in this world, and yet this is baby stuff. This is milk. It's infants. Infants eat this stuff. Paul had to deal with Christians who were constantly having to meet milk. And so if you've negotiated this stage, you come to be a young man. What have young men done? They've done two things. First of all, they've overcome the wicked one. Who is he? Yeah, that's not a hard answer. That's the devil. You know, you had a little trouble with where Christ was, but I know you know the devil. Deal with him all the time, don't you? If you're not, you're walking with him. So you have to, you just kind of want to look at that a little bit, you know. He's the Antichrist. He's opposing Christ, and he works in two basic ways. In many ways he comes, but let me just tell you, the way you overcome, he's going to come to you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to accuse you in two areas. First of all, he's going to accuse you in your failures. Any of you got any of those? Oh, Brother Dan, you're talking about, oh man, my past. Oh Lord, man, I got some stuff. No, I'm not talking about your past. Your sins are forgiven. Failures are when you're looking at the perfection of Christ and realize you ain't measuring up. You fall short of the glory of God. Sin is not law breaking. Sin is anything short of perfection. There's no condemnation in that. When you see the perfection of Christ, get ready, you're going there. Just get excited. And don't be impressed by any lack of Christ-likeness in you. He can fix it. He can take care of your failures, but He'll jump on you about it. He says, you're going to be like Christ. You know that thought? You know what flew out of your mouth? You know what you said? You know how you thought? You know what you did? You know what was on your mind when you were doing? You know, He'll just jump all over you. Paul said, what I would do, I don't do. What I wouldn't do, I do. Then he said something real crazy. Psychologists would jump him for it, but he was a Christian. He said, what I would do, I don't do. What I wouldn't do, I do. But that's not me. Hallelujah. Paul knew who he was, and he knew his works couldn't make any difference in who he was in Christ. Your works can't make any difference. Your righteousness cannot be added to by your works, nor can it be taken away. You're either righteous or unrighteous. You can't be a little bit righteous. Holy is a growth process, but you're either absolutely, teetotally, 100% right with God, or you're a damn sinner going to hell. I said, preacher, cussed. God invented the word, I just used it. So anyway. So, Christians are walking in a lack of the knowledge of their righteousness, that's true, but that doesn't make you unrighteous. You can sin and still be righteous. Do you know that? If you don't know that, you're going to try to work your way back into righteousness. You're going to get condemned. If condemnation is your problem, works is never your answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is your answer. You need to know who you are in Christ. So you say, that's not me, thank God. That's not me. That's not an excuse to keep doing it. That's a way to keep getting out of it. That's a way to quit doing it. Sinning that grace may abound is when you're satisfied to have junk on the inside and act different on the outside. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power to really be like God. You trade in good intentions for true transformation, and there's never any difference in you. You just try to hide what's wrong inside. It's called being a Pharisee. Satan wants you to jump inside, and that brings me to the next thing. He not only will jump your failures, but he will jump you about your flesh. He jumps you about your flesh. He looks at your flesh. Your flesh is everything that's wrong with you. There's nothing. There's good and evil in your flesh. Good and evil. You can have good intentions. You can be filled with all kind of stuff in your flesh. It's a two-headed giant. It's a bipolar. Literally. It's a yin and a yang. It's the white dog, the black dog. They're chasing each other. Running around in circles. You don't need to go with it. That's a roller coaster you don't need to ride. Your flesh is dead. God didn't ask you to fix it. Satan's biggest trick is to get you to take responsibility for what's in your flesh and try to fix it. He wants you in an argument with yourself. He wants you wrestling. Paul told us not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but we think he didn't mean ours. We almost feel irresponsible if we don't try to do our best. Your best is filthy rags. God hadn't asked you to do your best. He's asked you to let him do his. It's so far beyond what you can pull off. You'll see that and throw down any effort on your part. You will finally come to the point to where you say, oh, I quit. Well, good. Well, good. You need to quit. Because God doesn't like sweat. It represents the curse to him. It represents human effort to him. He doesn't like it. He's not asking you to try hard. I don't care if you are from the South and all you know is man up, suck it up, hunker down. I don't care. It ain't going to work. Take it from a guy that's broke four pump handles, just pumping like crazy and getting a drip and calling it a flow. It don't work. That'll get you about Sunday afternoon. You about 2 o'clock this afternoon. Anyway, so it took me longer than that to catch on. So anyway, so you've overcome the wicked one. Then the young men not only have overcome the wicked one, but it also says another thing about them. It says they're strong and the word abides and they've overcome. So it tells us a little bit about it. The first thing, there are two overcomings of the enemy. First of all, you have to overcome him in his accusations. You have to. But there's another thing that comes along when you become strong. That means that you become that young men. This is men in their prime. It's when they're strongest, when they're really in their prime. You know those young men. I take those kind to Mexico to work their butts off. So I don't have to. But anyway, but they're young men. They're vigorous and they're stirred and they're zealous and they're fired up and they're just moving along. They've got strong word in them. They have great faith. These are men that can cast out devils, do mighty signs and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. You know they can do that and not know Jesus. You know that, don't you? God's not unwilling to give power before maturity. In fact, you have to know power before you know your need to be matured. He gave the gifts to carnal Christians. Their carnality wasn't as much that the gifts were given to them. Their carnality was that they thought that was credit to them. They thought it was about them. They thought it was some... They didn't know a gift says something about the giver, not the one who has it. And so they were absolutely not walking in love. Because the Holy Spirit's job is not to give you power, it's also to take you to the point where you love other people. You can fellowship with God in love, but you can have faith and not fellowship with God worth squat. Faith is not, God isn't faith, God is. He's invited us into fellowship with Him so that He can love the world through us. So that we, like Jesus Christ, can go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed with the devil. Because God's with us just like He was with Jesus. See, knowing that's what God expects us to do will break you down to the absolute realization. There's nothing you can do to make that happen. You're going to have to let God do it. You don't have to let God. Brokenness is not about sin or guilt or shame. Brokenness is about inability. Don't lower the goal. The goal is perfection. Keep the perfection up there. It keeps you broken. Because if you see Christ like He really is, there's nothing in your flesh that will even grunt to try to get there. It's that we've lowered the standards down to where we can just about pull it off if we really try hard. And it's so far beneath what God wants, it ain't funny. And so God wants to create in us this power so we overcome. And what happens, the Bible says young men, Isaiah tells us, even the young men shall what? They shall faint. So you have to actually learn how to stop. An eagle doesn't run and take off. He stops, spreads his wings, and the wind picks him up. Young men run and then walk and then they stop. And they finally learn they have to wait on the wind to blow them up. I got good news, there's a wind coming. God's trying to teach you how to handle the heights. You can't handle the heights if you flap to get there. You'll be out of breath, the air is too thin. That's why eagles soar. They have to be almost asleep when they get up there where the air is thin. Because if they flap to get up there, first of all, they couldn't get that high. Second of all, ain't enough air up there to breathe. So you want to go to the heights? Rest. Chill out. You say, well, I got stuff I got to do. Oh, you're a young man, I see. Okay. Well, go ahead. Burn out. So I'm going to do what the Bible says. Which verse? One verse says advise a fool. The next one says don't do it. There's only one person that knows what it's time to do. You know who that is? It's the Holy Ghost. Your focus gets more narrow. It doesn't get broader. You'll go nuts getting broad. You're going to help the poor? How many? I can find one poor person that you'll never help enough. I'm sorry. You have to know what God wants you to do. Jesus walked past sick folk and healed one. Walk out. That was God's problem, not his. He's showing us something there. And so when you walk into this, if you negotiate this thing well, you actually come to where you rest. You actually enter into rest. Hebrews 4, 10 through 13. These guys, I thank you. You guys are good. For he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Do you know Jesus is resting? If you're sitting with him, you're resting in him. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That word diligent doesn't mean try real hard. It means to hurry up. How long does it take you to rest? Boy, we take a while burning out. What most people think is willpower is sheer, outright rebellious stubbornness. We're just thinking if we keep trying hard enough, it'll work. God's saying, would you quit trying, please? I know that insults the flesh because God doesn't honor its efforts. Anyway, enter into his rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Israel failed into the promised land. For the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his... Whoa, I thought we was talking about the word. What's the his part? Don't ever separate the word from the person of Jesus Christ. He is the word. And you try to separate the word from who he is, and you're in error. Because Jesus is the Word of God. He is the truth. The truth's not a doctrine, it's a person. Sonship is not a doctrine, it's a spirit. You receive a spirit. The reason why you don't have to fight with your flesh, you know there's no unbelief in your spirit, there's no fear in your spirit, there's no doubt in your spirit, there's nothing in your spirit that's wrong. It's your flesh that's got problems. Your flesh has issues, you know that, don't you? You don't have to deal with them. Your spirit man ain't got nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. It's a new creature. Old things have passed away. If you walk in the spirit, you walk. There is no fear. That's what God's preparing us and teaching us how to do is walk in the spirit. In our new spirit. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Walks beside us. That used to bug me. I don't want him beside me. I want him in me. Well, guess what? He's talking about that. He's not talking about your flesh. He's not talking about your body. He's talking about he stands beside your spirit inside and is the strength of your spirit and the breath of your life. I'll take him there. But anyway. So if you've walked in, you've walked in, you've entered into rest. The Word of God is alive. It's actually living. It's not the Scriptures. It's alive. The Holy Spirit is the one who wields the sword of the Spirit. And before you go to slinging the Word, you need to know that the Word has a work in you that is better than the work you do with it. You can do things with the Word of God. It's powerful. It's eternal. And if you speak it, it will work. There is a faith that can do all kinds of things that not know God. And so you have this ability to do that. But if you will, the Word of God, the living Word of God, will keep working on you. It'll divide you soul from spirit. Would you like to know the difference between God's spirit and the wild hair that you have? Would you like to know the difference between your soul? I've heard people say, I don't know if that's me or God or the devil. Boy, that's confusing to me. How about you? Do you know the Word of God, the living Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the High Priest of Heaven who wields the Spirit? If you become what God wants you to do and you negotiate the Young Men series, you'll come out a living sacrifice. You'll get on the altar and say, cut me up. That's what a living sacrifice is. Jesus is your High Priest. He knows just how to butcher you up. It's good news, really. I need to know the difference between my soul and my spirit. I definitely do. And God can do that for you. He'll also he'll split joint from marrow. What does that mean? Joint's your ability to move. Marrow's where life is. You want to know a difference between a living work and an activity you're doing just because you're busy at something? Church is busy, 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 busy. And all we know how to do is get busier. Busier, busy. That's a word, ain't it? Busier? Yeah, busier. Have no idea what the kingdom business is about. We're just busy. The Lord needs, you need to know the difference between a living work and a dead work. You say, well, a dead work is a work that produces death. No, a dead work is a work that's not produced by life. That's a dead work. That's one you crank up. That's when you, no. That's when you bull your head, hunker down, man up, suck it up. Whatever you do, that's when you, I can do this. Well, win the world with Jesus. Come on, let me see you do it. People who think they're supposed to try. Neighbor next door is lost, but they want to win the world of Jesus. See, your focus actually narrows. And so you actually get the thoughts and intents of your heart. When you're walking in the Word and doing by faith things, God begins to reveal the intents of your heart. When you get revelation from God, what does it do to you? Make you judge other people? You get a revelation from God without becoming one, you miss the point. He's not trying to teach you something, he's trying to make you something. The Word of God has the power to make you what it says, not teach you something. We got the amazing ability to turn conception into a concept. Put it in our head instead of letting it hit our heart. That's the tree of knowledge. It killed us, and it still does. It's not your ignorance that's the problem. The early church was ignorant as they could be, but they had one particular thing working for them. His name is the Holy Spirit, the truth guide that will guide them into all truth. And they were walking in power, dumb as they could be, but they were walking in power. And so, if you negotiate this stage and you get through that, you become... Now, Christians stop here just like anything else. Do you know there are Christians who stop in the middle of this? They become to where their faith is highly functional and they're rich and increased with goods and they have need of nothing and Jesus is knocking on the door trying to get in. Because they made the mistake of thinking. In fact, you see that. They get to the door of heaven, into the bridal feast. I don't believe they're cast into hell, but anyway, you can argue that point, and that's okay with me if you want to argue. Don't argue with me, though. So, but they get to and they say, Jesus, we cast out devils and did mighty signs and wonders in your name. And he said, I don't see your name on the invitation. Calls them wicked. Golly, you know, I thought that was a little harsh, to be honest with you. I've always thought that was a little bit harsh until I had quit trying to think what I thought and ask God what he was saying. You know, he could have said, oh, bless your heart, you did some good. I mean, you know, you did believe in my name. He didn't say that. He said, you worker of iniquity. You know why they're workers of iniquity? I asked God that about 3 weeks ago. You know what he told me? He said, they stood in front of me and gave the wrong password to get in. Because you never get up in the God's face with what he gave you the power to do. I'm telling you, we're coming into the greatest temptation the church will ever know. God's going to pour his spirit up on all flesh. It takes a Pentecost to fix this thing. It took one to kick it off. The greatest test you'll ever have is how to handle the glory. It's not the gory stuff you've went through. It's not about all that you've had happen to you. It's not about all your problems. God's trying to get you to the point to where you can handle the glory. If you think all you've been through is what gained you the right to have it, you'll be in trouble. Because the only thing that will ever give you any right to have anything from God is Jesus Christ. And that's it. You can't take no credit for that. And God would be unethical not to prepare us to handle where he's taking us. Because he's taking us somewhere that the world has never seen. Don't think about talking to Paul about his day and finding out what it's like. Paul's going to ask you, what was it like when the glory was poured out, when the bride come into her fullness, when the church was walking in what he saw them becoming to be. That's what he's going to ask you. And so God's getting us ready for exile. In fact, I can show you that in the scriptures. Go ahead and go to John 17:3, and then we'll go to. This is eternal life. This is the sermon that I've just preached in a nutshell. What is eternal life? Living forever? No. Eternal life is now life. It's not going to be one day life. It's now life. This is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you. Jesus is praying to God that they may know you, the only true God. There's the Father. And Jesus Christ, Son, who he sent. That's him. Hey, isn't it amazing? Jesus died so you go to the Father, and the Father starts showing you who? Jesus. Because the Jesus you need to know is not the Jesus that walked in the earth that's recorded in the Scripture. When you're looking at Jesus in the earth recorded in the Scripture, all the way through to the cross and the resurrection, who are you looking at? You're not looking at Jesus. If you've seen him, you've seen who? That's the Father. The Christ you need to know is the one that's sitting on a throne with a name that is above every name. The name of the mention of that name will make demons flee and sickness go and cause you to rise up in the power and trample underfoot every work of the devil and set people free from their bondages. And if they want to walk off without turning back to Jesus, let them do it. But let them do it knowing they face the goodness of Almighty God. God wants to crush out of people every mistrust of him by running over their mistrust with his goodness. And guess who he wants to do that through? Us. Which means he's been so good to us, we have trouble doubting him. It's hard to work it up instead of the faith we're trying to keep alive. You have a faith you keep alive or one that keeps you up? I like the last one better. And so what God wants to do is be able to do that. Let's go to Philippians 2. You have to be seated before you can walk with God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I need verse 6. I don't know if you can get it up, but anyway. This is the mind that you're supposed to have. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you. The mind you're supposed to have starts seated in heavenly places. It says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's what the next verse says. And so the mind you're supposed to have starts with you seated in heaven, resting in Christ, absolutely free from any anxiousness whatsoever. You've come to an absolute rest, cease from your own labor. Now you're ready for God to send you to use. We're not going to heaven. We're supposed to be from there. We're apostles sent by God from heaven. And so you have to sit in heaven before you can walk in the earth with God. You have to come into a rest that is lost past all of your self-effort, all fear, all of that is gone. And you're absolutely, teetotally, 100% confident in God's ability to pull it off so that you don't have to try. God's going to get you there. You will go. The reason why Christians don't make it to what Jesus Christ died for them to be is because they're trying to make it to where Jesus Christ wanted them to be. Do you know that God makes sure you don't? Your job's to be sure. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, before you were ever born. No sweat involved. You're absolutely, teetotally complete in Christ. If you'll learn to rest, he'll finish the work. If you work, he'll stop. Now, there's much that we need to do, but there's nothing you need to do to grow. You need to let him grow you. You can study the Bible, tithe, fast, pray. That's what people who are growing do. That's not what people do to grow. You hear the difference? There's the difference. You don't crank it up, it cranks you up. You don't pump it. It drives you like a freight train coming after you. Love will drive you farther than fear ever could. It'll take you to places fear never take you. Your own ambition couldn't get you near as high as God's love will take you. That was, by the way, a lot of good news right there in that sentence. But anyway, so you need to be seated. And then, once you're seated, you need to be sent by the Father. God sent us into this world. He's commissioned us. If you go to the last passage I have, I think, is in 1 Peter. Is that right? This is the whole sermon in a nutshell. Therefore, humble yourselves. Humbling yourself in the New Testament does not mean oh, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. It just simply means I'll receive from God what He wants me to have. I'm a receiver. Submission is about receiving. It's not about obedience. That's Old Testament. You receive. You can't obey until you receive from God. Freely you have received, freely give. You ain't got nothing to give till you've received it. The reason why you can't forgive other people is because you haven't received it. You ever receive God's forgiveness freely, buddy, you'll give it away like candy. Without a grudge, without resentment, glad to do it. Like the way you got it, want everybody else to have it. Hallelujah. And so you humble yourself before God under His mighty hand. That's the part of the young men or who are learning to walk in the power and all that. But then He wants to exalt you in due season. God wants to set us up as a city set on a hillside, exalted above all men. He wants to make us better than the world. He wants us to be, they say, well, they think a bunch of Christians, they think they're better than us. We better be! World's not impressed with our best efforts. We're not here in this world to convince the world it's going to hell. That's a hard sell. You got to talk them into the fact that they're damned and doomed. You got to talk them into all that. Listen, I'll tell you what will convince them that they need God when you have Him. We're not here in this world to show people that they're lost. We're here in this world to show people that they're dead and we're alive. We have the life of God in us. And we just let it slop spill all over everybody. I mean, it jumps out there. Everybody that got healed didn't follow Jesus, but who cares? Heal them anyway. Let God sort them out later. Don't worry about it. Well, I'm done. Let's pray. Father God, we ask You by the power of Your Spirit and according to the name of Jesus Christ that You do everything in our lives that Jesus died for us to be. We're actually, Lord, in our own humble way, holding You accountable for what You told Him that You'd make every knee bow and every tongue confess. I want You to start with us. Everything in us that opposes Him, bring it down. I ask You by the power of Your Spirit to change. Without Your Spirit, Lord, all we've got is letter. And all letter does is kill. God, we need Your Spirit. If You can't breathe on the Word and make it alive in us, quite frankly, I don't want to know it. You haven't called us to know something. You haven't called to teach us something. You've called us to make us something. God, I'm asking You in Jesus' name, mark every soul in this room. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus, You're the hound of heaven. Chase them down. Sick them, God. And Lord, if there's those of us who are Christians, don't let any one of us stand before Jesus Christ with any waste on us that He died for us to be. Let every soul in this room have a crown to lay at His feet. Don't let anybody stand ashamed before Him because they did not live up to what He died. And have no excuse for it. Because You've taken away every excuse for us not being like You. Because You've taken the responsibility totally for us becoming that. You're the Creator. Thank You that Jesus Christ gives You the power to do what You started out to do. Make us in Your image. Light this world up with Your face on the skin of our body. Make us a screen that reflects Your glory in this earth. Because God, they don't need to see us. Lord, they need to see Him. Thank You in Jesus' name. I love you guys.